Me and 11 boys got to share a dorm week for a week, and that's always fun. It was a good time getting to know those boys and spending time with them. Then I got to go to a rendezvous up in Utah, and you know what's not fun about shooting black powder and throwing tomahawks and throwing knives and camping out and having a good time? That's always fun. But then I got to go last week. 19 of us met up in San Diego and kind of hung out there for the weekend and just spent some time resting and relaxing, hanging out at the beach. It's always fun to walk into a restaurant and says, "Yeah, we have a group of 19. Can you seat us?" And the hostess right there just hits the floor and, okay, we'll work on that. But, you know, I'm used to traveling with a big family that now we know to call ahead and give them some warning. Say, hey, we got a big party coming in, just get you guys ready. So it's always good to do that. But it's great to be here. It's great to be back. And it's an honor and a privilege for me to be up here this morning and just share with you what I think God's put on my heart. We've started a series this whole year on believing for greater things and how together we can do great things. And there's different aspects. I mean, Pastor Dale covered the fruits of the spirits, and there's different ways that we can go and do greater things. And this morning, kind of want to talk about how we can serve for greater things. And I like to quote he's not a theologian, he's not a Bible scholar, but you might know him. Bob Dylan has a record or a song. It says, "You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." If you want to go on YouTube and check it out, make sure you have the lyrics on there so you can understand what he's saying, because sometimes it's hard to hear what he's doing. But that's his song. Now, I don't know if he read the Bible or if he read this context that we're going to be sharing about, but that speaks lots of truth right there. You're going to have to serve somebody, right? It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but we're going to have to serve somebody. So our context, or our text this morning, is found in the book of Romans. If you'd like to turn there, chapter 6 of Romans, starting at verse 15. And we'll have the words up there for you. So it says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer, or we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? You are slaves of that whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now, unbelievers mistakenly think that they're free, that they can cast off God, and that they're free to live their lives. They don't have to obey anything, that they can do what they want, that life's good, and you know, nothing's going to hold them back or hold them down. But in reality, they're slaves of corruption. Because whether we like it or not, we're going to have to serve somebody. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says that they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For what overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. God has not freed us from sin to live as we please. He's freed us from sin to make us slaves of righteousness. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from the 1800s, says, "Free will I have often heard of, but I have never seen it. I have met with will, and plenty of it, but it has either been led captive by sin or held in blessed bonds of grace." So the choice is not, should I give up my freedom so that I can submit to God, but is, serve God or do I serve sin? Because you're going to have to serve somebody. So if you think of being under grace means that you're free to sin, and then you don't really understand what God's grace is. So let's talk a little bit about that, and let's see if we can bring some understanding and some clarity as to what God's grace really is. Paul writes in chapter 6, or in verse 15 of that chapter we just read, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means, he says. So Paul is kind of setting up there for a potential critic who might want to take this statement and say, well, hey, since we're under grace, I don't have to worry about the law, that I can go ahead and sin. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever my heart pleases. I can just go ahead and do what I want to do. But Paul says, by no means are we allowed to do that, or should we do that? See, the subject of law and grace is one of the most difficult theological issues that we wrestle with. But it's often been taken out of context from one extreme to the other. If we emphasize God's grace too much and say that, we don't live under the law, but we live under grace, and we start to think that way, and then as we start to do things that are immorally corrupt or that aren't pleasing to God, then as men, we try to place or implement more laws on us. And they're not godly laws, they're man-made laws, usually of the cultural norms of the time. But we'll want to try to restrict men or people from doing things on the outside, from the appearance of the outside. But true grace looks inside at the heart. And we got to know what we're doing on the inside. See, and the Pharisees and the Judaizers were leading proponents of this false, superficial spirituality. Right? They would set up these laws, and that they would say, look, I follow the law, therefore I'm great. Look, I do this. I'm a good person. They try to commend themselves up to God. They try to earn their way into God's presence and into his glory. But that's not how we do it. Right? We got to fall under grace. And the Lord does all the work for us. He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that cleanses us. He's the one that purifies us. It's not by anything that we can do or we can say, or that we, no amount of prayers or anything like that we can do that justifies us. Only God's grace does that. So there you have on one spectrum those who want to restrict man by man-made laws and saying, hey, this is what you need to fall under. Then there's the other spectrum that say that if we sin under grace, then it doesn't matter, right? Because God is a loving God. He's going to forgive us. He's that nice big guy up in the sky, and is he going to condemn us? No, he's a loving God. He can do whatever we want, and when it comes down to it, he's really going to love us. He wouldn't judge us anyways. But that's not true either. Because God is a loving God, he is just. And there are consequences for our actions. There are consequences for the choices that we make. And there are consequences for the things that we do. So you got to know that you're going to serve somebody, whether it's the devil or whether it's the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. But God's true grace is not the balance board between these two thoughts. God's grace is set apart from that. And it's something that he gives unto us. It's nothing that we can earn. Like I said, it's nothing that we can attain to. It's given to us. God's grace is opposed to both of those points, not as their balance point, but as a completely different way of relating to God. Right? If we've responded to the good news that God freely justifies the ungodly through faith alone, apart from works, then we'll hate the sin that put our Savior on the cross. We are now identified with him in his death to sin and resurrection to life. And that new life in Christ with us manifests itself in obedience to God. So if you truly understand grace, if we really understand what that's all about, we're going to hate that sin that's in our life. We're going to hate that sin that holds us back. We're going to hate that sin that put Jesus on the cross on our behalf. Because God didn't call us to live under law. He called us to live under grace. And we need to be motivated by that disdain for sin to live our lives, and to live our lives in obedience unto God, to live our lives in righteousness, to live our lives like God has called us to live. And so we can test ourselves by this, right? If you think that being under grace means that you're free to sin, that you can just shrug off your old sin as no big deal, then you don't understand God's grace. But if we're motivated by God's love and grace in giving of his son, now we fight the sin and become more obedient, then we understand what grace is. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present time." So God's grace instructs us. It trains us. It tells us to renounce that sin that was up there, or that the sin that's of this present age. So God's grace is to make us servants of righteousness, not to lawlessness. Because you got to serve someone. Whether we want to believe it or not, I'm just going to keep reiterating that throughout my message, is that we're going to have to serve somebody. We're going to have to make a choice to serve somebody. And if you think by making no choice is a choice, well, it is. It is a choice. You're serving sin. And that's not what God has called us to do. So we only have two options. There's only two options. Either you give yourself as a servant to sin, resulting in death, or you give yourself as a servant of obedience, resulting in righteousness. That's it. That's the only two options. In verse 16 of what we just read, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Let's leave that scripture up for a little bit. See, in that culture back then, there were times where a man would sell himself into slavery to pay a debt or to cover some expenses that he had. And once you did that, you were a slave or you were a servant to the one you were sold to. You had to obey that master. So Paul's point here in this verse is not so much that a servant had to obey his master, but rather the master you obey shows whose servant you are. I want to say that again because I want to drive that point home, that the master you obey shows whose servant you are. If you obey sin, then it shows that you're a servant or a slave to sin. But if you obey God, then it shows that you're his servant, resulting in righteousness. So the master you obey shows whose servant you are. So why does Paul contrast being a slave of sin with being a slave of obedience? Right? You would think that he would say that we'd be a servant or a slave to God. But he chooses obedience in this passage. And he uses obedience because he wants to make it clear that being under the law does not in any way imply that we are free to sin. But being under grace means that we present ourselves as servants to the obedience of God. And this obedience is not the means of salvation, it's the result of salvation. Being obedient doesn't mean we're going to get saved. Following the laws doesn't mean we're going to get saved. Accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, confessing our sins and believing in Him is what saves us. But because we do that, then the byproduct of that is our obedience to God, is our obedience to our Master, the one who we serve. And then the byproduct of that is how we live our lives. And it shows in who we serve. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we act when we're not here in church or not around Christian friends or not around anyone else. But that's going to show who we really serve. That's going to show who our master is. While slavery leads to death, slavery to obedience leads to righteousness. Not life, right? Eternal life is through Jesus. He gives us that life because of what he did on the cross. But our righteousness leads us to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And I have a hunch that if you were to ask those Christians back then, you know, who they lived for and what they would do, some would say, "Oh, you know, I'm not really sinning that bad. I don't do the bad sins. I might sin a little bit here, a little bit there, but I still am a servant of God." But you know, but Paul doesn't give us that option. Paul doesn't give us that option to kind of sin here and say it's okay and then still serve God. There's either one or the other. Either you're serving God or you're serving sin. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect once we get saved. I'm not saying that we're not going to sin, because we all do. It's just the nature in us. But if we justify our sin or accept it and say, oh, it's just a little sin, it's okay, God still loves me, then that's not understanding His grace. That's taking advantage of His grace. And it's not true. You're either in His obedience or you're out of His obedience. There's no other option. There's no other way. There's no middle ground. You can't keep one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat and go back and forth. Because sooner or later that boat's going to take off and you're going to be in a heap load of trouble. I mean, you might be flexible and elasticy, but your legs aren't going to spread that far. You're going to end up in the water. You're going to end up in trouble. And if this sounds extreme, if this sounds too harsh, Paul's only telling what Jesus taught, because Jesus taught the same thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So there, Christ is giving an example. You can't serve two masters. You just can't do it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And then also later on in that chapter, in verses 17 through 19, he says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. But every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, I don't think there's any misunderstanding what he's talking about there about being cut down and thrown into the fire if you're bearing bad fruit. Right? A good, healthy tree can't be a healthy tree and bear bad fruit. Same way as a diseased tree can't be diseased and bear good fruit. There's one or the other. I'm trying to drive this point home, and hopefully that it just resonates with us, that there's only two options. We either serve God or we don't. And I'm not saying that when we serve God, everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to work well and we're going to be able to walk on water and do great things. No, that's not going to happen because of the world that we live in. But when we do serve God and when we do strive after His righteousness, there'll be a change in our life. There'll be a change in our life, and it's not so much on the outward appearance, which would be nice, that if, you know, hey, you get saved, you lose 20 pounds, and hey, it's all good. No, there's not that one. We get saved, and inside our heart changes. God changes our hearts. And it doesn't matter what your heart has been through. It doesn't matter what you've been through or have done. God doesn't see that. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. He wants us to follow Him. And He knows we're not going to be perfect. He knows we're not going to, that we're going to stumble and fall sometimes. But if we stumble and fall, but yet we pick ourselves back up and keep trying because our heart wants to try, then God sees that and He blesses that and He helps us through that. But if your heart's not in it, and your heart's cold, and you just come to church and you sit there during worship and just look, right? Then whose servant are you at that point? Who's your master at that point? Because that's not God. Excuse me. God doesn't sit there with His arms crossed. God sits there with His arms open wide, receiving us all, wanting us all to come to Him. And when their hearts change, you can tell who they're serving, because our attitudes are different. Our lives are different. We want to help others around us. We have compassion for those that are around us. When your heart's changed and when your heart is softened by His grace, then we care about our neighbor and we'll do anything for our neighbor. We'll care about this church and we'll help out in this church. When our hearts are soft and we're serving God and we're in full obedience with Him, if there's a time that we need to all get together and clean out the church, you know, everybody shows up. Or if there's a sign-up sheet because we need more nursery help, then that list is overflowing. There's a waiting list because we all just want to help. We all just want to serve together. Our hearts are overflowing with that abundant love for one another and for this place and for what God has and what He's doing here. So it's all about our heart that changes. When you serve God, when you're standing in His will and walking in it, there's going to be a change in your life. Your heart's going to change. Your thinking's going to change. Your attitude's going to change. And it's all because of what God is doing in our lives. And by doing all that change and all that transformation He does in us, that's on the road to eternal life that He has for us. But like the scripture says, it's not a wide road, it's a narrow road. It's hard to walk that road. It's not easy, but it can be done because many have done it. Many are still doing it. And even though it's a narrow road, you're not on that road by yourself, right? You're not on that road. You're not the only one on there. I was fortunate enough to go down to Mount Zion State Park, and there's this hike up to a place called Angel's Landing, and it's a hike to maybe it's about over 1,000 feet from the bottom to the top, and it's high for an old man like me to get up that, but I made it. But there's some parts on that trail, and no doubt, I mean, no kidding, you're walking on a trail that's about this wide, it's about this narrow, holding onto a chain so you don't fall because you got a sheer cliff on the side of you. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Stephen was there with me. And it's scary. And then you see somebody coming down this way, and you're like, okay, how are we going to get around each other coming on the same path, this little narrow place? How's this going to work? But it works. You hold on, and you hold on with your life sometimes to that chain, and you make it to the top. And then when you get to the top, man, what a view. You're at these little peak, and you see the whole valley there, and it's incredible. You just sit there for a little bit, mainly because you're tired and you've hiked that whole time, but you also sit there and just enjoy the view that God's of God's creation right there. But it's a narrow path. It's doable, and sometimes a little treachery, a little tricky, but it's doable, and you're not on it by yourself. So how does a person go from being a servant of sin to being a servant of God and of righteousness? Well, the only way that can happen is you change from being a servant of sin to being a servant of righteousness is for God to free you from your sin and change your heart. There's nothing that we can do to make that happen. There's no amount of coming to church that we can do to make that happen. God is the one that changes our heart. God is the one that frees us. God is the one that sets us free. And it's His grace that does that. In verses 17 and 18 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So Paul here describes a great change that comes over to the Roman believers when God has saved them. And the changes are true. They're not minor changes. For some, they're huge changes. They're completely changes your way of life. It completely changes your way of thinking. It completely changes who you are. Now, I'm fortunate and blessed. I was saved when I was in the seventh grade. And I've been spared the heartache of having to go through a lot of troubles in this earth. But there's some out there who are struggling and have had it hard. And to God, there's no difference. Whether I'm saved at seventh grade or saved today, He's going to change your heart. He's going to deliver you from anything that's holding you back. He's going to set you free from whatever's got a grip on your life. So don't think that, oh, I got to wait till I'm in good spirits or I'm in good shape to come to God. Don't think that I got to wait for the right time to change my heart. Because there is no right time for you to change your heart. But there's always a right time for God to change your heart. And that's who does it. God who changes our heart. God who makes a difference in our lives. God who changes our thinking and our perspective on life. It's God who helps us to get through the junk that's going on in our lives and to make it through successfully. And when you're a willing and a glad servant of God, when you're following in his footsteps, he gives you the strength to make it through that time. He gives you the strength to walk that road. See, it's not always my strength. Right? It's not always my strength that keeps me on that path. Sometimes I need to hold on to that chain. Sometimes I need to grab a hold of Jesus and just hold on to him and say, Jesus, I don't know what's going on here, but you need to help me. And he's going to give you the strength to make it through. Sometimes you just need to just say, God, I can't do it. I've tried on my own, but I can't do it. You got to help me. And he's going to change your heart. God's going to make that difference in your life. It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we can magically think or anything like that. But God's going to change your heart. And like I said earlier, there is no degree of sin. There are no little sins and big sins. Sin is sin. Flat across the board, to God, sin is sin. So it doesn't matter what you're carrying, what you're going through, what you've done. God is still there, arms wide open, willing to accept you, to change your heart, to change your life, and to change your mind. All we have to do is just say, God, help me. That's it. It's easy as that. Just, God, help me. And he'll start that ball rolling. He'll start that process. And lives will be changed. I got a couple thoughts here. First thought is, salvation is neither a human project nor a joint divine project. Salvation is of the Lord. Plain and simple. Right, servants of sin are not able to free themselves by their own efforts. Slaves of sin don't even realize they're slaves of sin. Even though people may be telling you that you're a slave or that you're sinful, you might not even realize it when you're in that situation. Because let's look at in the book of John, it shows an example. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this is what gets me. Then the next answer, they said, "We are offspring of Abraham, and I've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" I kind of imagine that person saying it kind of puffed up and said, "My great, 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 great granddad was Abraham. How could you say that we are going to be slaves?" But yet they forget. They seem to forget the 400 years they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They seem to forget that all the oppressive invaders that took over them. Just look at the book of Judges and all that's gone on to the nation of Israel. They forget that the northern tribes have fallen to Assyria and the southern tribes have fallen to Babylon. And even more so, they forget at the time that this was written that they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. So they were enslaved the whole time. They just didn't see it. They didn't want to see it because of their great, 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 great granddaddy. But that great, 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 great granddaddy ain't going to get you nowhere. Right? I mean, you can look back in your family lineage and you could be some great people in there. You could be some scholars or you could be some great entrepreneurs, but that don't mean you're going to have that same outcome. Doesn't mean you're going to have the same luck that they had. You can't look to your past to help you out. I can't save my kids through what I've done. They got to make their own choice. They have to make that own decision for themselves. I can instruct them. I can guide them. I can hit them on the back of the head once in a while to straighten them out. But at some point, they got to make that choice. So we can't lean back on our great ancestors. And even more so, we need to take the blinders off our eyes sometimes. And that's what people who are enslaved or who are held in bondage seem to have on. They don't see that they're in sin because that's the only world that they know. That's the only life that they've lived and that they know. But if for some way, somehow, we can just show them a little glimpse of what God is or of who God is and what he does. If we could just give them a little taste of his goodness by us living out our lives in front of them and seeing what, and being the example of who God is, then maybe those blinders will be lifted and they'll be able to see. Maybe those blinders can be removed and they can see a little glimpse of who Jesus is and what he actually did for us. Right? We serve a God who sent his son to die for us. And it wasn't just a quick death. It was pretty painful and gruesome and long, torturous death. And the whole time Christ was on that cross, he was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of those who he hadn't known but who would know him one day. And he did it willingly for us. Who does that? Who does that? I'll tell you one person who does that, and that was Jesus Christ who did that. He died for us. And because he did that, we have a hope, and we have an opportunity to live eternally. We have an opportunity to have a better life here on this planet and to have a perfect life in heaven. Perfect body, no more pain, no more sadness, no more hardships, just living glory. And that's great. So that's why I say, salvation is not a human divine joint project. It's all God. God saves us. So don't think that there's ever a time that you say, oh, I need to get this in line. I need to get this ready. You know, don't wait for that time. It's almost like saying, oh, we're not going to have kids until we have a four-car garage and a sedan and to carry them all and a perfect house. You'd be waiting forever if you do that. Sometimes you just got to have the kids and then let the rest of it come. Just don't have a whole lot of kids at one time. They're fun and all, but man, sometimes. I was looking at those vacation pictures like, man, I don't ever take a vacation by myself. It's always with a bunch of people. Although my wife and I did, went to Seattle last year, but that's a tangent. Last year. I'll leave that one alone, Pastor. Thought number two, as we move on. The way God changes us is by bringing our mind, heart, and our will into submission unto the Word. Verse 17 in Romans says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now let's go ahead and leave that one up there for a little bit. So I'm going to focus on the part where it says to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So God changes us by bringing our minds under the teaching of the Word. Right? So Paul says that the standard of teaching, well, let me ask the question. Why does Paul say the standard of teaching rather than just the teaching? Because there could be a lot of teachers out there teaching, but who knows what they're teaching? They're not held to a standard. There's got to be a standard of teaching that we do that's in alignment with God's will, in alignment with who he is, and in alignment with what the Bible says he is, should be the teaching. All the teaching should stem from this book. This book, and only this book. This is the book that where we get our foundation from. Now, of course, there's concordances and all that stuff to help you out, but this is the main source. There is no other book. There is no addition to this book. This is the only book. And that's the standard teaching that we need to live by, and that's what Paul was saying there. And up to this point, he had set that standard through his teaching throughout the area where he lived. And at that time, there were still those false teachers that were trying to teach a different Christ, a different gospel. But he was saying that we need to live up to the standard. But God does not just change our minds to conform to sound teaching. He also changes our hearts, like I said earlier. And it's God that changes hearts. It's God that does the work in us. I'm sure there's some scholars out there that have studied the Bible. They know it in all its languages. They know it in and out. They dissect it like a biologist dissects a little worm or a caterpillar. But if it doesn't change their heart, then it's no good. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. As we live out our lives and as we read this book, it needs to penetrate into our hearts and change our lives. It needs to penetrate into our minds and change our way of thinking. It needs to penetrate into our actions and change our ways of behaving. We got to embrace that book and the truth that's in it, and then it'll affect our hearts. Jonathan Edwards, a theologian from the 1700s, says, "True religion, in great part, consists of holy affections." And those holy affections are from God. And so true religion, if we're not being affected by what God says in this book, if we're not being affected by what God does in this body during the worship time, if we're not being affected by what God does through prayer, then it's not true religion. It's not true relationship. Because God should be affecting our lives in all that we do. As we live it out, as we read this book, God should be changing our hearts. And as God changes our hearts, He changes our desires. You know, what you might have thought you wanted at one time, to have the six-figure job, now maybe you're thinking, hey, maybe I'll be a missionary and go down on the mission field. God changes those desires as we walk with Him. And once you thought, I need to have this great house, you might think, hey, maybe a little hut in Africa will be just perfect so I can do what God has called me to do. Right? Maybe, instead of living in California, God will bring you to Arizona and set you up in a better place where a house you can never afford in California, and have it here and bring you into the ministry. He changes your desires. He changes your heart. And the evidence of this change of mind and heart is that you will gladly go and do that. That you will gladly go and do what God has called you to do. It's not like, all right, God, I'll go to kids' camp and be with the boys and hang out with them. No, it's like, I volunteered to go before Stevie would ask me. It was my son's last time. I said, I'm going. Well, maybe my wife proved me a little bit. But truth be told. But I went, and it was great. And it's because my heart... It's because my heart cares for those kids out there. And whether I made a difference in their lives, it doesn't matter. I spent the time out there with them. I drove them out there and gave them the opportunity they needed to be at the altar and meet God there. And they did. Every night they did. Those kids, without fail, ran up to the front for worship and gave it the all. After playing all day, they gave it their all. And then they heard a great message. And some fell asleep through the message. And that's okay. You know, they're 8 years old. Give them a break. But when altar time came, they ran to the altar and they got on their face and they cried out to God. And all just because they gave up a little time. It's not hard. It really isn't hard to serve the body of Christ. You just got to be willing to do it. You got to be willing to serve it. And God's going to change your heart. He's going to get a hold of you and change your heart to do great things once you finally make that commitment and step on His side fully. Not straddling it like that boat and dock situation, but fully step into it and give it all you got. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God's no respecter of age. He's going to use whoever's willing. We all have our part to play. We all can do something for the body. And it's when God changes your heart that He does that. I never thought I would ever be involved in children's ministry. That was the furthest thing from my mind. But getting involved with Royal Rangers and working with those boys, I like to camp, I like to the outdoors. That was my draw-in. But that led to ministry. That led to being a children's pastor for a season. And that which led to being where I'm at today. You never know where God's going to direct you. You never know where God's going to take you. You just got to be willing to do it. And I've learned just to put my hands up and say, Lord, you do it, you take it. And he's going to provide a way. He's going to make it happen. And he's going to change your heart. And it's going to be those holy affections that you have for each other that's going to make a difference. And it's obedience at the heart level where God alone sees how spiritual you are. When your heart is obedient, then God says, ah, well done, my good and faithful servant. You could be up here at the front raising your hands and going to every church service, but if your heart's not in there, God's going to see that difference. He's going to know. See, man looks at the outside and judges from the outside, but God looks at the heart and he judges from the inside. He judges our character from the inside of who we are. My third thought was that the teaching is not committed to the Christians, but rather the Christians are committed to the teachings. So we don't come up here because, we do come up here to preach to you guys, but it's your responsibility to come and be ready to receive as well. Right? Being a Christian means that we're put under the authority of God's word. So we don't sit in judgment of God's word, but God's word sits in judgment of us. We apply our lives to his word. And a person who has come under God's grace in Christ submits to God's word. And there's a lot in here, a lot of good advice for us to live our lives. Even though it was written so many thousands of years ago, it's still applicable this day. It's still truth this day. Right? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His words are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we submit our lives to this book and to the teaching of it, then God's going to transform you. He's going to change you. If I could have the worship team come on up.